Well, I guess you all noticed that we did something a little different this morning with our gospel reading. We are, during the season of Lent, moving out into the midst of the people, as we have done here before, also during the season of Easter. Why do we do this? Part of the focus of Lent is on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came among us, that he came into our midst, and he shows us the way to true humanity and to true freedom. Now, you may also have noticed that I marked myself with a cross on my head, on my lips, and in my heart. And in fact, some of you may do this because this is a customary thing for some Episcopalians to do, at least at some Episcopal churches. It's not uncommon. And when I first became Anglican or Episcopalian, I learned that there's a prayer that goes along with this that you can say as you're marking yourself, which is, Lord, may your word be ever on my mind, on my lips, and on my heart. The word that has come into our midst, like Jesus Christ, the Logos, the word who dwells among us and speaks to us still today, March 10th, 2019. It is a kind of embodied prayer, if you like. And of course, you're more than welcome to say that as you do those actions. But either way, this prayer likely has its source in our epistle reading from Romans today, where Paul says, the word is near you, upon your lips and in your heart. And he goes on to say, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, in Romans, there is a call to a holistic understanding of the lordship of Christ, that his lordship has a holistic grasp on our lives, ruling our minds, our belief, and the words of our lips, and the desires of our hearts. And yet it's been said that in the early church, as Christians were being martyred in the first and second century, that no Christian was martyred because they believed that Jesus was Lord simply of their hearts. Christians were martyred because Jesus was Lord of their entire being, their entire lives. And in fact, Jesus is the model of someone who had on his mind, on his lips, and in his heart the scriptures, the word of God. We see this especially as he is tempted today in the wilderness. We see this in the Gospel of Luke, what we've just heard. So remember, if you will, that Jesus, just before this passage, has been told by the Father at his baptism that he is the Beloved. Of course, what we're supposed to take from this is that we share in this belovedness. But then he is driven out in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness after having heard a word about his identity as the Beloved. And so, of course, what does Satan do? Satan tries to strike at the root of his identity. In the same way that our culture so often does. He invites Jesus to turn stones into bread. This is the temptation to believe that we are what we can do. He invites Jesus to bow down and take possession of all the kingdoms of the world. This is the temptation to believe that we are what we have, what we possess. He invites Jesus still a third time to throw himself off the cliff, and angels will come to his aid. Is it not said in the Psalms that this will happen? This is the temptation to believe that we are what others say about us, at least when they see what we're able to do in fantastic ways. At least this is how Henry Nouwen, one great writer, understands the three temptations of Jesus. All of them are striking at his identity as the Beloved, and we so often encounter the same sort of temptations. And Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't lose his resolve in the face of temptation. In each case, he does something significant. He quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture back to Satan. Clearly, the Scripture is on his mind, on his lips, and in his heart. And he knows his identity because he knows his story. as the Son of God, as the Beloved. And so Jesus is for us a model here. That is, we shouldn't allow the things of our lives that other people say about us, we shouldn't allow their words to narrate our identity. And yet we so often do this. We allow the words of other people to play on a kind of repeat reel in our minds time and again. In pastoral counseling here at St. George's, we hear this from people. Identity is key. We also hear that there is a kind of omnipresent pressure for people to feel like they have to have an airbrushed kind of life, where every moment is Instagram worthy. I think this is especially true for our daughters. This is something we have to talk about because it's an issue of identity, of us seeking to find our identity elsewhere than the words of God. And fundamentally, what God speaks about us, the truth of who we are, that should be our grounding. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't only our model, he is our message. He is uniquely the one who could fulfill God's vocation, defeating Satan because he was himself God incarnate, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so he sums up in his own person the entire vocation of humanity. All of Scripture is fulfilled in him. So like Adam and Eve, who were driven out of Eden into the wilderness, Jesus is driven also out into the wilderness, but he doesn't fail the test. Like Cain, who was tempted to be given into sin that is crouching at the door like a wild beast, Jesus also is tempted to give in to his fleshly desires, to let them reign supreme, but he doesn't give in. Like the Israelites who wander for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus wanders in the wilderness for 40 days, fulfilling the vocation of Israel to be a people through whom God would bless the world. Jesus brings blessing to the world. So the vocation of Jesus is given to us today in a beautiful pattern, a kind of model to follow. But he isn't only our model, he is our message. You see, we learn from our passages today that we actually have the power to resist temptation. We are not merely the victims of sin. Like Jesus, we can rely on the truth of the Father, what the Father has said over us. We can live in the power of the Spirit and overcome addiction and vice and more, these things that plague us. And when we stumble and fall, which absolutely we certainly will, his grace is sufficient. Lent is particularly a time to lean into God's grace in this way, because our God is not a God of condemnation. And if that's what we feel during the season of Lent, something has gone off the rails. The invitation in Lent is to learn to feast on God. But also, Scripture is our supreme guide in learning how to overcome sin, to learn how to become fully human through, and even in the midst of adversity. We can't just, you know, will ourselves into being holy people or something along those lines. We need the aid of God's grace to draw us into his life, into the fully human life. And we encounter this as we experience his grace in the sacraments, but most especially in his Scriptures. So my prayer for us is simply this, that every week we might be able to say, Lord, may your word be ever on my mind, on our lips, in our hearts, that we are meditating upon it, that the story of Scripture is truly becoming our story and the story of our children and grandchildren, that we're speaking about it, for it has the power to save lives. Do we believe this? May our acts and our actions this Lent demonstrate that we do. Amen.